Everyone, please open up your Bibles, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and I'm going to read. I want you to see the flow here, follow this flow of thought, his arguments. Peter does a wonderful job here. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. I might have had in the half sheet 10 verses, but I'm going to read the first 9. Chapter 2, 2 Peter, verses 1 through 9. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Let's pray again. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you to allow us to hear your spoken voice this morning. I would ask that these inspired penned letter from Peter would do its work in our hearts and lives, Lord, as you would speak to each one of us. Even in spite of us, Lord, I pray that we would just remove the stuff, the baggage that might be in the way, the barriers that might be in the way this morning, and do a mighty work with your word and a mighty work with your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I just ask this in your name. Lord, just do a work this morning. I pray. Amen. As I said last week, Peter is reminding the church and reminding with force the importance and priority of God's word, his promises, and gospel. And last Sunday, Peter showed us 4 ways in which to combat false teaching. And the primary weapon of choice in which to combat false teaching is using the sword of the Spirit, using that perfect inspired word. And in today's passage, the theme of false teaching continues with an ever so slight nuance in which he focuses directly upon false teachers. In the previous verses, Peter described and defined what a true prophet of God looked like and how true prophets and apostles pen the word of God through direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and how God's word, truth, and promises are crucial for the lifeblood of the church. And in sharp contrast now, if you notice, Peter defines and describes now a false teacher, a false prophet. And Peter is seriously charging and warning the church, us here, to be alert, to be on guard, to be ready and alert to these rise, what I'd call the rise of lies, the rise of false prophets and false teachers, the rise of pretend preachers and dangerous teachers. And if you have walked with Jesus for any proper amount of time, you would know this to be true. Tuesday again, just last Tuesday morning, I went in again to do my weekly Bible study. And one of the inmates in the Bible study was using John 15. If you know John 15, that's talking about the vine and the branches. And he was using this particular section of Scripture to make the claim that you don't have to remain or abide in Jesus to be a Christian. According to this particular gentleman, you can be a branch that doesn't produce any fruit. You can be actually cut off and thrown into fire and burned and still be considered a Christian. And of course, my cartoon bubble that morning was going, "What in the world?" Beloved, we must always be alert to the truth versus that which is false. And as I stated last week, the church in America is presently on this very slippery slope of self-destruction. And you ask yourself, well, why? Well, because they have quickly catered to the world's standards. They have swallowed the lies of liberal philosophies and false worldviews. And as a result, many denominations and churches that once stood firmly upon the truth of God's unchanging eternal word have now compromised God's word, and with hardly a fight, and let alone even a whimper, an abundance. And this is tragic, an abundance of Protestant denominations that 50 years ago even would have been rock solid have fallen under this spell of false and compromised teaching. We have from Methodists to Episcopalians, Anglicans, ELCA Lutherans, certain Presbyterians, and many others presently actually promote sin within their denominations. And these, again, as I've just mentioned, these aren't even classified under what we would call cults or false religions. And as we read in today's text, there's nothing new under the sun. There were false teachers in the first century church, and there is false teachers in the 21st century church as well. And let me ask you this, if I want you to personalize this. As long as you have walked with Jesus, are you today more convicted of the power, presence, and permanence of God's word? Or do you find yourself compromising and questioning God's truth and promises? Are you able to distinguish between that which is false from that which is true? And how do you personally determine truth? How do you personally decide between right and wrong? And these are, you think these are just really simple questions, don't you? I mean, most of us would answer this, yeah, sure, I get it. But you ask your neighbor, you ask family members, I can ask my own family members about these questions, and you would be amazed on how they respond and how they determine their worldview and their right from wrong and truth from false. And Peter here would desire for the church to be able to identify false teachers. And Peter sets forth some very detailed description of a false prophet and false teachers. And therefore, if you want to take that half sheet of paper, we're going to go through these seven identifying markers of false teachers. False teachers. And he's speaking about false teachers here. And I want to just say something here to distinguish here to help us out. There's a minor... What's the difference, if I was to ask you, between a false teacher and false teaching? Well, I think many can get caught up in false teaching. They might not be a false teacher themselves. But false teachers are those that are just totally in your face wrong. They are working, I'm going to tell you, they are working full time for the enemy. They are not representing Christ whatsoever. And so let's look at some of these identifying markers. Number one, false teachers, it says here in verse 1, are increasing. It says they arose, these false prophets and false teachers arose, and they're going to arise among you, Peter tells the church. It's interesting how quickly false teaching snuck into the church. How fast? The church, the New Testament church birthed at Pentecost, was doing fairly well. And then we see some of these later writings, and it's about false teaching immediately. By the way, false teaching is found throughout the Old and the New Testament. So again, it's nothing new, as I said, under the sun. But they're increasing. False teachers are increasing is the first one. Point number one, if you want to write that blank in, increasing. And if you read like just Matthew 24, chapter 24, and let me read a few verses. It says, "For many will come in my name," Jesus speaking here, saying, "I am the Christ," and they will lead many astray. Later on in that same chapter, verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Later on in that same chapter, verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise." They will increase, in other words. And it says, "Perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." By the way, that is an impossibility for any true born-again person to be led astray into eternal condemnation. Paul, when he is leaving this wonderful Ephesian church that he was at for several years, planting, pastoring, encouraging, he says this to the elders, chapter 20 of Acts. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise," again, "men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And because of these false teachers are growing in numbers, we will hear of more and more churches being infiltrated with this destructive teaching. Watch enough television, and especially enough cable TV, and you would soon discover that these lying pretenders are a dime a dozen. Joel Osteen, just mention a slew of names here. Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, John Hagee, Robert Tilton, Rob Bell, Fred Price, etc., etc., etc. When I was in Liberia, sadly and tragically, the prosperity gospel was making great inroads into the church, promising them health, wealth, and happiness. The rise of lies, beloved, is a sign of the times in which we live in. Point number two of an identifying marker of a false teacher. False teachers are, if you want to write this in, number two, are deceptive. False teachers are deceptive. It says in that same verse 1, it says what? They will sneakily and secretly bring in this destructive teaching. They're purposely deceptive. These false teachers are sneaky. They secretly and deceptively bring in false teaching. They know what they're doing. Jesus and John the Baptist would have labeled these people as serpents, snakes, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the condemnation and wrath of God? They use smoke and mirrors and sleight of hand. They're scam artists. They're tricksters, all for their own selfish gain. They prey on the ignorant and elderly. And it happens all around us, not even within the church, which we should definitely be aware of, but outside. It was several years back, Katie's mom, Roseanne, Grandma Rosie, got a call from a supposed real person that claimed that our son Drew was in jail and needed bail money. And if you could please give him some help there with a credit card, we can get him out of jail for you. Of course, Roseanne, Grandma Rosie called Kate and says, "Is Drew okay?" She was wise enough, "No, he's fine. Why?" "Well, some guy just asked for bail money to get Drew out of jail." So, they're all over. I know I could tell you real life scenarios where this happens to so many people. Jude 1:4 says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation." ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, they sneak in, they creep in. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Every church, beloved, is susceptible to these great pretenders. These wolves sneak in to purposely devour the sheep. That's what wolves do. They eat sheep. We have had in the past, right here in this church, these wolves as well. I'll never forget some wise advice. I know I've shared this in the past with you, but it has stuck with me ever since when I first started pastoring when I was very, very young. I started pastoring, and a fellow pastor who was mentoring me was helping me out with some of my ordination stuff and things. And he was explaining to me the difference between a sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he said this to me. He said, "Gare, when you rebuke a sheep of their sin, they will repent. But when you rebuke a wolf of their sin, they'll bite you." And I have seen that play out time and time again. It's a great little line, and I'll never forget it. Let's look at the next identifying marker of a false teacher. Point number three, false teachers are destructive. False teachers are destructive. They bring destruction upon themselves as well as others. Again, it says here, they bring in these destructive, verse 1, destructive heresies. And then notice in verse 3, it says, "Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." These false teachers spew damnable lies. Destructive heresies, ruin and devastation is found in their wake. And Peter makes a very poignant statement in which he says, "Even denying the Master who bought them, who purchased them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Swift destruction. Their end, read this context, their end is not pretty. Let me read some verses here. Ephesians 5, 6 again says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The wrath of God comes upon these people. John 3, 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Amen. "But whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 9 says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed," he's talking about the second coming here, "is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might." Again, as we read this entire context, and we'll go into it deeper as we go on in this sermon, but if there's one takeaway from this text this morning, it's the emphasis that Peter makes and places upon specifically regarding those who reject Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next identifying marker. Number four, false teachers deny Christ. Verse 1. False teachers deny Christ. This is a serious charge, beloved. To deny Christ is one colossal sin. To reject Jesus brings ultimate damnation. It brings, it's to reject everything. It's to reject life, eternal bliss. It can't be any put forth any more forcefully that to understand this. Again, Jude 1:4, I just read it, but it says these certain people that have crept in, snuck in unnoticed. But it says, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:33 says this, Jesus speaking here, listen to this. But whoever denies me before men, before the public, before others, if you're embarrassed, ashamed about preaching, teaching, proclaiming a clear gospel, proclaiming Jesus in all his beauty and worth and wonder, it says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, yet we've been what? Bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies. I love these verses, though. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. To deny Jesus, the Savior, who bought us, who purchased us, is so wrong. Let's look at the next identifying marker of a false teacher. Point number 5. It says it in here, verse 2 as well. False teachers are what? They're immoral. They're immoral. You probably wouldn't be surprised, but how often the sin of immorality is found within these false teachers, these cable televangelists. It's appalling. And Peter's pretty descriptive here in verse 2. He says they follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Later on in verse 10, it says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. Same false teachers there. They indulge themselves in this lustful, sinful, defiling, sick passions. They celebrate their wicked, immoral ways. 2 Timothy, you know this verse. It says, for the time will come when people, the church, sadly, will not endure sound teaching. But they have these, it says, itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit, listen to this, their own passions, their own sensuality, their own sick, immoral behaviors. False teachers are immoral. Point number 5. Point number 6. If you look at the next identifying marker, we find it again in verse 2. False teachers malign the truth. Malign the truth. These false teachers slander, blaspheme, speak evil against the way of truth. I want you to stop and think about that. They blaspheme and malign the truth, it says. And the question again to ask is, what truth? Well, God's truth. This is profaning that which is sacred. And again, beloved, this is a very, very serious offense. If you think that, oh, yeah, wait, this is just a book with some ink, right? It's just a book with some ink on some paper. How can you possibly blaspheme or slander or malign an inanimate object? It doesn't have any feelings, does it? A person, I could slander or malign a chair. Could I not really? That chair has no feelings. You know, no biggie. So what's going on here? I mean, if I was to malign or make fun of or speak evil of a beautiful meal that my wife prepared. I'm not just making fun of the meal. I'm maligning and slandering my lovely bride. When we malign the truth, beloved, we are maligning and slandering and blaspheming the God of the galaxies who wrote this truth. Amen? This is crucial. Crucial. Hebrews 10, 24 to 31. I want you to listen to this section I'm going to read to you here. Speaking to the church here again, it says that we need to consider. Let us consider. We need to think about how we can stir one another up. We should spend time thinking, considering, pondering how we can stir one another up to love and good works. You need to do that for me. I need to do that for you. Not neglecting to meet together here on the Lord's Day, as is the habit of some. It says it very plainly in the text. This is so important. But encouraging one another, it says, constantly encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. There was always this expectation that God was going to come back any moment. And why do we do that? Why do we need to encourage each other? Why do we need to be there for each other? Why do we need to pray for each other and support one another and be there for one another? Why? It says in that same context, because if we go on sinning without any encouragement, deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay. The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, false teachers profane the gospel. They disregard God's word. They abuse and confuse the truth in such a way that they and their listeners remain lost and under the condemnation of God. And God will always judge perfectly, righteously, and fairly. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to fall under his judgment. Paul writes about this in Galatians. You profane the gospel. He says what? If an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. As I've said before, I'm going to say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. If anyone is teaching false truths, they are going to be damned. Let's look at the next identifying marker of a false teacher. Found in verse 3. False teachers, number 7, last point. False teachers are greedy. False teachers are greedy. And it says here in this verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with their words. Greed should be an obvious identifying marker of a false teacher. And yet this is where many have fallen prey. Many of these false teachers that you see or hear about on cable television or elsewhere take in millions of dollars a year, millions of dollars a year, without anyone holding them accountable. If you think this through, it's mind-blowing. How is this possible? Again, quote-unquote, the largest so-called church in the United States is Joel Osteen. He owns that whole building. He owns the church. He owns the property. It's bizarre. Brings in millions, spewing forth this prosperity lie. And greed naturally causes us to exploit others. Prisons, guess what, are full of greedy people. We have all those people with those Ponzi schemes and pyramid scams. They're all in prison, a lot of them. And yet they're still out there today, left and right. Just watching whatever it was, Dateline or something. The guy who was posed as a Navy SEAL and wore all this great outfit and his dress blues and all these medals and this, and he scammed something like 15 different women out of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of women, of money, I should say, from these women. It's just, they're just, you know, love is blind, I guess, isn't it, at times? And beloved, as the saying goes, if it's too good to be true, guess what? It's too good to be true. These greedy, exploitive teachers take advantage of others who may be weaker or naive or ignorant. Katie worked at a retirement home for several years, and many of the seniors wouldn't be able to get out to church, so they'd watch the television of these televangelists. And many of these deceptive televangelists, they'd watch and they get all caught up in it. And many of these seniors in this home gave great sums of money to these pretend deceptive ministries. They were taken, exploited, and used and abused. And these false teachers are laughing all the way to the bank. They cheat, scam, exploit others. It makes you angry. It makes you angry. When a loved one is taken advantage of, it makes you very angry. Titus 1, 9 through 11 says, speaking of the elders here, elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Taught by whom? The word of God, as taught by the apostles and prophets, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. As elders, we better be about that. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Why? Because, here's why, they are upsetting entire families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And yet these shysters are, again, a dime a dozen. And Peter concludes this segment of teaching with one massive point. He uses what we would call, I want you to look at your Bibles here, I want you to follow along here now. He uses what we'd call an if-then statement. Let me read these verses again and follow along. I'm going to start in verse 4. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept under until the judgment. Verse 5, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, again and again. Verse 9, here's the concluding big point. Then, in conclusion, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The big idea of this entire passage is found then in verse 9. And Peter uses multiple historical, biblical events to drive home his point. In other words, Peter fully believes the truth in reality of God's word, he truly realizes that these events that he's talking about that happened in the past that are written about in the Old Testament are real historical events. They really took place. And he uses them to build his case and to drive home his points. If these things happen, then here is the result. And notice, if you notice, that what I would call how the scales are kind of tipped here. He says, and if he did not spare angels, wait, think about angels. They're these wonderful, glorious beings that God created just to worship him for an eternity. Wow, and what, even angels? It says he condemned to hell Satan and his minions. He says he committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept till the judgment. The scales are there speaking about judgment entirely in that verse. And if he did not spare the ancient world, think about the entire ancient world he did not spare. Scales are tipped an entire, but he saved a few over here. But the scales are just fully weighed on this other side of this entire ancient world he brought a flood upon, judgment. If by turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes again, the scales, this heavy condemnation, brought them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, using this illustration as what's going to happen to the ungodly, we are to be thinking about these things, beloved. He wiped out an entire city here, and yet he saved a family, Lot, his wife, and daughters, but what happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. She was turned to ashes as well. And yet it says here, the Lord knows how to rescue. I love that word. To rescue the godly and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. We discover God's righteous judgment along with his gospel promises in this text, and both are to be considered by us very earnestly, very seriously. He clearly declares that these false teachers will have their day. He shows in vivid contrasting colors what will happen to the ungodly and what will happen to those who trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, don't mess with God, beloved. Don't mess with his righteous ones. For those that do, the end result is absolutely horrifying. And those that love God, the end result couldn't be any more satisfying or exciting. This is great news for those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ. Therefore, belonging to Jesus is everything. And as you read these verses, verses like these are meant to cause each one of us to reflect deeply, where you stand when it comes to Jesus Christ. Stop there. Where do you stand right now when it comes to Jesus Christ? Verses like these literally should either cause exuberant praise and thanksgiving to God Almighty, or they should make you tremble in horrific fear. Peter purposely writes this way in order to get a proper response and reaction from you and me. If you're truly a Christian sitting here this morning and you can't read this, you cannot read this text with a complacent heart. It's an impossibility. The way it's written. So the question Peter's asking all of us is this: have you truly repented of your sin? Have you truly, really trusted in Jesus Christ and the saving work of his cross? Are you really saved and promoting his truth? Or are you still rejecting Christ and chasing after an eternally damning sin, an eternally damning lie? It's either one or the other, beloved, this morning. There's no middle ground here. There's no riding the fence. You're either in or you're out. You're either believing in the truth or you're chasing after a lie. And the question that Peter is asking myself and each one of us this morning, and what he's really asking the world, is this: Where are you today, right now, when it comes to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we read this text, we're confronted with these truths. Were we any better than Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Were we any better than that world when the flood came upon Noah in Noah's day? No. We deserve damnation as well as anyone else does who was born in sin. And yet by the grace of God, the saving grace of God, hallelujah, we've been set free. He's rescued us. He's delivered us from sin and evil, and debauchery and the devil and eternal damnation, death. He's brought us to Himself. He's brought us to life eternal in Jesus Christ. Joy, bliss, exuberant praise and thanksgiving should be found on our lips. Oh, Lord, I pray that that's each and every one of us this morning. That we would take these words seriously and that we would be alert and aware of false teachings and false teachers and that we would not chase after the lie, but we'd believe the truth, which Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father, no one gets to heaven except through Him. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that there be anyone in this room that is living a complacent life, thinking they're just going to make it, just getting by, that they would seriously repent this morning, that this would be the day of salvation. I pray this in Your name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.